So let's go ahead and begin this morning, and let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our message. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you again for an opportunity to be here, and Lord, I thank you for this church that you have put here in Ridgefield. I pray, Lord, that this morning we would glorify and please you with all that we do. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this subject this morning, that it would be clear what your intent and what your desire is. That, Lord, it's not about us, but it is about you. And that, Lord, when we think about this word worship, what it truly means to you. And Lord, I thank you again for your word that guides us and directs us, that teaches us and gives us that knowledge and that understanding and the wisdom to apply it through your Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning we would just have that mindset to please you by hearing your word and doing it. I thank you again for all those that are here. And these things I pray and ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I want us to open up, if you will, to our kind of verse that we're going to use to launch, and that is found in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, we have the Samaritan woman that the Lord met at the well, and he begins to have this discussion. And in this discussion in John chapter 4, the woman begins to realize some things about who Jesus Christ is. And in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, speaking to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." So she's on the right track at this point, and says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believeth me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But here it is in verse 23, but the hour cometh and is now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The word worship is often thrown around, and when people call what we do on Sunday morning a worship service, and other churches use that phrase, a worship service, many times they don't understand what they're saying. We live in a day and age where the English language is no longer fully understood. We change the new definitions and the meanings of words like we change our t-shirts, and it's just ridiculous. When we think about it and we think about what is being done to the words that we use nowadays and how they're being used to mean something else, words that used to have a very powerful meaning are becoming used in such a way that they have no meaning any longer. And when I look at what happens in the body of Christ and in church today, many times we do the same thing with the words. We just lose meaning behind it. We lose the power behind it. And this word worship is one of them. And sometimes people have this idea of what they think worship really is. But here's the problem. It's not about what we think it is. It's about what God says it is. And we have to understand this concept that when we look at this passage that God has clearly put in the Bible for us to read, he makes it clear how he desires to be worshiped. So let's establish this very first and foremost. Worship is not about the person doing worship. Worship is about who is being worshiped. Because we find that throughout Scripture, and we're going to look at several passages this morning, and there's a lot of exhaustive study of worship right now. Because if I was to do an exhaustive study, just looking at the points here, you know, I've got what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 14 points. And you're sitting there going, really? Yeah, this is, but I'm going to truncate it, okay? We're not going to go through all of those. Because I want us to understand something about worship. God has a way he said he must be worshiped. And he right here, he said very clearly, it has to be in spirit and it has to be in truth. So what does that mean? It's not about a physical feeling and it's not about what we think it is. It's about what God says it is according to his word. Because in the same book, in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus Christ makes the declaration that God's word is truth. That there is no other truth other than the Bible itself, what God has put forth. This is his complete divine revelation to us right now. And when we begin to realize that, that means that we have to look at the word of God and begin to study what God says worship really, truly involves. Because, look, you quickly turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14. I want you to see something here. This is something that is kind of a terrifying verse, but it's going to prove a little bit of a point of what I'm getting at this morning when it comes to worship. Here we've got some things happening, going on in the end times. Not right now, but stuff that is to come. And we find as we go through this and sees what happens here about the wrath of God and what's going to happen. In verse 10 of Revelation chapter 14, says the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast. That's talking about the Antichrist. And his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, there's obviously going to come a point in time where people are worshiping the wrong person. They're not worshiping Jesus Christ. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping somebody that is anti-Christ. Somebody that is against everything that God stands for. And that's a difficult thing to understand when we look at this, what the Bible says about what we are supposed to be worshiping. And what I mean by difficult to understand is that people often don't sit there and think cognitively about exactly how or who or what they're worshiping sometimes. Sometimes worshiping is so casual that people just kind of lose sight of the importance of it. And I will say this, what we worship or whom we worship signifies to whom we belong. I mean, obviously here we've got individuals that were worshiping the beast that have received the mark, and these are individuals that God says, that's not going to fly. That's sin. That is not going to happen. I'm not going to allow that. There is going to be some torment. There is going to be some punishment for that. Because what that means is they're completely wholly rejecting God, and they're completely wholly rejecting Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, if you will, they're rejecting that. So what we find here is we find, as we kind of look at this here and in this debate that was going on with this woman at the well, that there is this understanding that God says, look, there's a way that I want to be worshiped. And the argument about whether it's in this mountain or that mountain or this Jerusalem or wherever it is, look, the idea is that we want to worship according to how God says we are to worship. And it has to have some truth behind it. And when that truth is present, the Holy Spirit of God will work in us to worship the way he wants us to. There's one thing that, and if you will turn over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7, If there's one thing that I know about God and what he desires, is that he's very particular about certain things. And we find in Mark chapter 7, there's some individuals that are not worshiping the way that God told them to worship. And he answers these, and again, so these Pharisees, these individuals that were, if you will, in charge of worship. The ones that were the religious leaders of the day. The religious elite. And they had an idea of how they thought they should be worshiping. But Jesus Christ points out here in this passage, they weren't worshiping the way God wanted them to. Because what you find here in this passage, he says in verse 7 of Mark chapter 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know what worship requires? Doctrine. Why? Because doctrine is truth that is taught. Now, obviously, there are false doctrines out there which individuals, they teach things that are supposed truth, but have no basis in truth. That's why it's dangerous. There are dangerous doctrines that are of men. There are dangerous ideas that people have about the Bible and about who God is. And I'll tell you this, because of some of the stuff that I do and the research, and I get people sending me links sometimes about these worship services, so-called. And I look at them and I just go, there isn't worshiping there at all. That's a carnival. That's a circus. I mean, I mentioned this the other day. I saw one church, they were having a service. It was Viking Sunday service. I am not kidding you. Viking Sunday service, and there was a guy up there, and he starts beating on this shield with a club. And this other guy, he starts taking a big old giant broadsword, and he starts swinging it around. And all of a sudden, people in the crowd decided that they were going to get up and start running around the congregation. And I'm talking about, by mere inches, this woman runs right in front of the sword. And she almost got beheaded. I am not kidding you. And the guy, you know, is swinging the sword around, and he does look like a Viking, by the way. Big old long beard, you know, long dread, you know, just the whole thing, okay? They went all out. And he's swinging this sword, and I'm sitting there going, oh man, she's gonna die. And she just, I mean, just barely misses her, barely misses her. And I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, and this guy that was swinging the sword, you could see there's a little bit of fear in his eye that he almost killed somebody, but then he just keeps going. I'm just sitting there. How is that worshiping God? How is that bringing God glory in any way, shape, or form? It's all about physical. It's all about emotion. It's all about something that is, if you will, a carnal, fleshly type of thing. And that's not what God wants. God wants our spirit to commune with his spirit. God wants it spiritual in nature. And he points out to the Pharisees, they're no better than Viking Sunday. By the way, we're never having a Viking Sunday here at church, just to let you know. It's just not happening. It's just not happening. But when we look at what God says about how we're supposed to do things, he says, look, they worship in vain. They worship in vain. You ever do something that's fruitless and vain? You know, when I was in school, there was assignments that I looked at and I said, why am I doing this? Yeah, no, really. I just was like, this is stupid. I'm like, this is the homework you assigned? What does this prove? It has nothing to do with what we're going through. It has nothing to do with any of these things. And look, it didn't get any better in college. Because I'm going through college and I'm looking at going, I'm sorry, why were you doing this assignment? Well, you know, it's just to expand your mind. I'm like, no, this isn't expanding my mind. And I went to a liberal arts college, okay? But I want us to understand that when we look at things that are vain and fruitless, we have a tendency to just really question things. And I want us to really truly think about the way we worship God this morning. The way we worship God, is it vain and fruitless? I want us to take a look at a couple of points about worship and what worship involves. The first thing I want us to do is go over to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. And one of the very first mentions of this idea and concept of worship in Genesis chapter 22, we find some teachings in these Old Testament passages about how people would worship. Now in Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham getting ready to go offer Isaac on an altar. And I want us to understand something. The Lord told him to do this in a way to see where Abraham truly really was, and to demonstrate to Abraham some key important principles about who God is and what he wants. And we understand that in this day and age, a lot of people can worship the wrong thing. And here's Isaac, the child of promise, and to a degree is one of the elements that we see here. Abraham had to make sure that he wasn't worshiping Isaac. What do I mean by that? So many times parents will often worship the children more than they'll worship God. And that's dangerous. But what do we find here? We find God doing some testing with Abraham here. And I want you to see how this comes about. I want you to see a passage here in verse 5. And it says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.'" So how did Abraham go? He went with the purpose of sacrifice, and he went with the purpose of obedience. One of the first things that we need to understand when it comes to this issue of worship is this, is that worship will require sacrifice. Worship is not convenient. Worship doesn't happen on our time. Worship happens when God wants it. Hey, God ordered Abraham, go, do this. Abraham, without questioning, and as we find in Scripture, he fully trusted God. He had full faith in what God told him. He had full faith that if Isaac ever died, that God would raise him up again, because that was the promise that God had given him, and God was not going to renege or go back on his promise. That's what Scripture tells us. But I want you to see here, when he says what they're going to go do on this mountain, the purpose is to worship God. And that worship involved sacrifice, and that worship involved obedience. Now, obedience, again, as I talk about, obedience is often done incorrectly. And we mix up that word again, and we diminish the word obedience and what obedience is about. Obedience is because you love. Obedience is an act that you do because you truly care about who you're obeying. Otherwise, it's just compliance. A lot of the people that obey the speed limit is because of compliance, because they don't want to see red and blue lights in the rearview mirror. They don't want to have to pay a ticket. They don't want insurance costs to go up. Things of that nature. It's compliance. It's not because they're doing it because they love the state. They're doing it because, well, they have to. And that's not what obedience is about. So when we look at what worship is, we need to understand it requires obedience. When you obey God, it is a form of worship. I will say that again. When you obey God, It is a form of worship. Because you're obeying Him in spirit and you're obeying Him in truth. It's not just a Sunday thing. Worship is an all-day thing. Worship is an all-life thing. Worship is done constantly throughout your life. And you do that by being obedient. You also do it by being willing to sacrifice. Why is this? Because when you realize what worship is also about giving. Over there in the book of Exodus chapter 4, they begin giving some praise and they start worshiping God. Why is that? Because God has heard their cry and God is going to answer them and deliver them. And in a form of thanksgiving, they worship God. And I want us to grasp this concept that when we sacrifice, we are truly giving to the Lord. We're giving what belongs to Him. We start talking about Romans 12, and again, I always go back to that verse because where it talks about us being a living sacrifice. That means we are willing and wanting to give our life completely to the Lord, including our thought life and how we look at things. That again is a form of worship. It's not about a specific place. It's not about a specific time. It's about this is what we do constantly in our life. And when we come here to worship and we do this in a way that is congregational and we do it collectively, we should have been doing worship throughout the week in an individual, personal basis before we come here. I'll tell you, the best way to prepare for a Sunday service, the best way to prepare for a Wednesday Bible study is this. Be worshiping in sacrifice and obedience throughout the entire rest of the week, and God will prepare your heart and mind to receive what is going to happen that day on Sunday and Wednesdays. It's imperative that we do that. It's imperative that we do that. Because many times when you see individuals worshiping God, you know what generally happens next? A blessing comes. Now look, I'm not saying you worship God and then you're going to get blessed by winning the lottery. Because that is not a blessing. That is a curse. But I will tell you this. When you come and you're ready and willing to worship our Savior and worship who He is and what He has done for us and be sacrificial and obedient to Him, God will bless you in a way that you will see His works. One of the greatest blessings that of God that you can have in your life is to see God working in yours. There's not a lot of people that see that. And it leads them to question their life. But those are generally people that aren't walking circumspect. They're not looking for those things that God does in their life. But one of the key most important principles we understand about this subject of worship is that it is sacrificial and obedient. Take a look at the next thing. I want us to go over to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We're going to take a look at two verses. We're going to take a look at verse 14 here. That's not the right verse. Might help if I was actually in the book of Exodus instead of Genesis. I'm sitting there looking at that going, that is really, I don't even know. I can't recover from that one. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and in verse, back up to verse 13 here, just a little bit. He says here in verse 13, but ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves. He's talking about when they go into the land, they need to purge it and get rid of all the idols. Why is that? Well, here's why. Because in verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, with a capital J, is a jealous God. What does that mean? He only wants the worship. Why is that? Because he's God. I mean, and you're like, well, I don't know. I mean, well, let's think about that. You think Baal's going to help him out? Baal didn't help out anybody. It made their life more miserable. Remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah up there on the mountain? There they are worshiping Baal, and they're praying to Baal, and they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all sorts of things, crying all day long that God, that God, Baal, would burn the altar, burn their sacrifice. And what happens? Nothing. Elijah comes along, gives a 40-word prayer, and boom, burns up the sacrifice, the stone altar, the water all the way around it, and everybody that's standing around there is still alive. Do you know how hot it has to get to burn stone? They saw the power of God. If there's one thing that I know about worshiping God, is it must be done singularly. Meaning that there is no other God to worship save the Lord our God. We don't share worship with him. We don't say, well, I'm going to worship over here and I'm going to worship a little bit over this over here. But Lord, you'll get the majority of the worship. You'll get the lion's share of it. I'll make sure that I'm at least giving you 60% of my worship. No, God says, I want 100%. Because of what I have done for you and who I am, God says, I want 100%. And when we do something that is outside of that, God gets jealous. God gets jealous. We wouldn't want our spouse spending more time with somebody else. Husbands, you wouldn't want your wife spending, say, 60% or, let's put it this way. You wouldn't want her spending 20 to 30% of her time with somebody else, another man, would you? I wouldn't. I want her spending time with me. No, I'm not talking about a work environment or anything like that. I'm talking about, like, spending time. That shouldn't happen. Wives, you wouldn't want your husband spending 20, 30% of his time with another woman. You'd be suspicious. You'd put air tags on him. Little trackers, let's put it that way. You'd be hacking into his phone. You'd be reading the text messages. You'd be getting into his messenger. I mean, you'd be all over it. And you know what? You should. Because you want to be a jealous husband and you want to be a jealous wife. Yeah. Well, jealousy is bad. No, it's not. Envy is bad.
Right.
Jealousy is godliness. Yeah. Because God wants you and all of you. He doesn't want leftovers.
Right.
He doesn't want leftovers. You know, some people love leftovers. I'm not a huge fan of them. I'm like, I had it once. I don't want to have it again for the next 5 days. It just doesn't taste the same. You know, sometimes there are things that age well. Chinese food is one of them. I don't understand it. Leftover Chinese food is good for some reason. Leftover enchiladas is good. But some of the other stuff, you try to reheat a steak, in the microwave, it's not the same. You're like, that doesn't taste right. You know what? We shouldn't be giving God the leftovers. When we worship God, it should be completely Him. Look at verse 28 of the same passage. What does he say here about this idea of worship? In verse, chapter 32. Let's back up to a couple of passages. Chapter 32. Of the book of Exodus. And verse 8. And he makes it clear here that there's some issues. In verse 8 it says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And I'll tell you this, this is what happens. We start worshiping something else, that starts getting the glory. Who brought them up out of Egypt? It wasn't a golden calf. It wasn't a bunch of earrings that got melted down and made into that golden calf that Aaron formed. They sacrificed unto it. Notice that. As if it had done something for them. When we worship the wrong thing, we're robbing God of the glory that is due Him. We're robbing God of the glory that is due Him. Because when we worship singularly, we are giving Him all of that glory, all of that praise, all of that thanksgiving, because it all belongs to Him anyways. Go over to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. I want to take a look at a couple more points here. Bear with me. In the book of Joshua, when it comes to worship, in Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, they're getting ready to take the city Jericho. And in verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his right hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Here's this guy he randomly sees with a sword in his hand. As he's kind of surveying the land, looking at how this is going to all, you know, fall down the way that the Lord told him. And he starts looking at this individual saying, who are you? Are you for us or are you against us? What's going on? And what we find here in verse 14, this man says, "And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Well, who is that? That's Jesus. You're like, Jesus showed up before he was Jesus? Yeah, he did. Here he shows up in a pre-incarnate appearance, and he very clearly is getting ready to lead the army. Now, Joshua was in charge, but it was going to be a spiritual battle that was going to be won spiritually. Not because of anything Joshua did, and not because of anything else. Everybody's like, oh, well, you know, the way that they were marching around and the harmonic frequencies of the trumpets when they blew that certain thing, it was because Jericho wasn't so strongly built and that ball knocked on those walls. No, God knocked them down. God did that. It wasn't trumpets. It wasn't marching. It was God. And Jesus Christ led that battle. And we find here this in verse 14, it says, "And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now I want you to see one thing here, and this is one of the most important principles that you can understand about worship. Worship involves sacrifice. Worship involves obedience. Worship must be done singularly with to God and God alone. But first and foremost, worship involves submission. Worship involves submission. Why? Because when you truly get down to this and you begin studying what worship really is, you find this one principle. And this principle is again, throughout all these scriptures we're looking at, worship is about an attestation of God's authority over us. Yes. Worship isn't about us feeling good. Worship isn't about singing a bunch of songs so that it gets us all on fire or anything of that nature. No, worship is all about this. Worship is about coming to the Lord and realizing He has the power over all of us. What did Joshua do? Joshua was told no man was going to be able to stand against him. You got to understand, Joshua is an old guy here. He was young when they came to the promised land the first time and then spent 40 years in the wilderness. So let's just assume that Joshua was a young man around 20 years old when Moses, when they first came to the promised land. But here he is, you know, let's say he's 60 to 70 years old. Caleb was 80 when he took his mountain. And God told Joshua, no man's going to be able to stand against you. Man, you know, when I'm 70 years old or when I'm 60 years old, I would love to be able to say that. That no matter who chooses to fight you, you'll always win. I'll be like, that's cool. I'll be going to Portland a lot more. No, I won't. But you realize, I mean, here he is. But you know what? Joshua realized who he truly answered to. And that was the authority of God. And he submitted himself and he humbled himself and he fell down on his face. Because you know what submission involves? It involves a humble heart in actions of humility. Take a look at Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Not only do we understand that it is that submission is part of the worship, that submission is that attestation that God is over us, that God is the one that is in control, that God is the one in authority. I want you to see here in Job chapter 1, Job's life has just begun to fall apart. He's lost everything. At this point, he still has his health, but that would soon be removed from him. That would soon be removed from him. But here he is. He's just lost all his kids. He's lost a ton of his servants. He has lost a lot of his wealth. It's all gone. It's all gone. I want you to see Job's response. Job's response when all of this happened, what did he say? Then Job arose. And I'm sorry, I can visualize this. Job's sitting there and he has one servant after another come to him and tell him everything that's going on and everything that's happening. And I can just see the heaviness in his face and the heaviness of his heart. And then the brokenness that happens when he realizes all his children are dead. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground, upon the ground, and worshiped. Here he was in a complete act of humility because he had that humbleness of his heart. He realized that God had given him everything. And in verse 21, then said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, that we would have that heart when we lose stuff. Get fired from your job? Do you bless the name of the Lord? Do you worship Him? You lose a loved one? Do we bless the name of the Lord? Do we worship Him? We lose stuff in this life. Do we bless the name of the Lord? Do we worship? Out of humility and the humbleness that He had, this is how He responds. This is what worship requires. Worship requires that humbleness and humility. I want us to see one more thing, and I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 5, and we'll be done. Psalm chapter 5. And again, this is if you will, a little skimming of the surface of what worship is really about. But if there's one theme that I want you to see through all of this, is that it is a sacrifice to God. It is obedience to God. It is a singularity towards God. It is a submission towards God. It is the heart of humbleness towards God in actions of humility towards Him. Why? Because the worship of God requires fear. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. The psalmist here realized this one thing, that if he was going to worship God in spirit and in truth, as the Lord commanded, that he had to fear the Lord. And in this day and age, I see a lot of Christians that don't fear God. Because they don't know God. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily trembling, and I think sometimes there does need to be some trembling. Because as the Bible talks about, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing. But understand this. When we approach with that fear, when we approach with the understanding of who He is, that fear should inspire that worship. When we realize exactly what He's done for us. There is only one God that died upon the cross for the world. And His name is Jesus Christ. There is only one God that said, I will die for them willingly. There is only one God that has ever said, I will shed my blood to pay for their sins so that I might redeem them from death. There is only one God that said, I will conquer sin and conquer death by rising again through the power of the resurrection. There's only one God, and His name is Jesus. That right there is worship worthy. And when we come to worship God, we keep that in mind. Because I will tell you this, when I worship God, it is with that fear. Because when I look at who I am and what I deserve, what I have done, I don't deserve any mercy. I don't deserve any grace. I don't deserve any love. But God said, I will show you my love. and I will give you grace, and I will give you mercy. And by that, God said he would save me. Worship is a totally different concept to a lot of people, because they don't sit down and go through the Bible and look at every instance of worship. In over 100 verses, or how I should say 100 instances in Scripture, God has clearly showed what worship is about. And it is about him. It's never about the person doing the worship. It's always about him. The question is this. Whom do we worship? To whom do I give all of these things? Because obviously worship is an act of giving. Who do I give sacrifice to? Who do I give obedience to? Who do I give submission to? Who do I give humbleness to? Who do I give fear to? There's only one worthy of that. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time, and I thank you again, Lord, for what you've given to us and what you teach us through your word. And that, Lord, we would understand this principle of worship this morning. That, Lord, we would use it to shape how we approach everything on a day-to-day basis. That our worship would be daily. That our worship would be personal. That our worship would also be collectively together of one mind, worshiping only you. That, Lord, we wouldn't worship men, that we wouldn't worship ourselves, that we wouldn't worship things and other things, just anything else out there, Lord. But that we would have that mindset that worship is truly only about you. I pray, Lord, that we would take this and we would begin to use this in our lives. We'd use it to shape us. We'd use it to guide us. We'd use it to direct us so that we may please you. Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that as we close with these hymns of praise, that we would truly worship. That we would lift up our voices in holiness and glory as you've asked us to. That, Lord, we would lift it up with that humbleness of heart as we read these words and realize who you are and who we're singing about and who has done such great works in our life, that it would be about you. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us and for this day and for this time. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.